Please be seated. Turn now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to this church and a letter that would be circulated to many churches. And Paul was intent on the church, first and foremost, understanding who they were in Christ, what Christ has done for them, that they would understand and believe again the gospel. Because, brothers and sisters, we have gospel amnesia, all of us, and we need to be reminded over and over and over who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us. Last week, we went through chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and saw the unbelievable beauty of the story of God's grace, the gospel. We use these ideas to help us understand. First, that we were dead, Paul says, in our trespasses and sins. And because of that, we were doomed to the wrath and judgment of God. But those two beautiful words, but God in his mercy made us alive with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. And then we saw that he did this after he delivered us, that he did this, that his works of grace might be displayed through us. Well, Paul's going to summarize again today, verses 8 through 10, that same idea of the story of grace. He's going to show us again today what God has done for us, to which we could have no part in ourselves. It is all of grace. The good news of being saved by the blood of Christ is all of grace and none of works. That's the story of the Christian life. People don't talk these days so much about being saved, but Paul's going to use those very words here, for by grace we have been saved. And I would just ask you this morning, as you watch us at home, as you're seated here today, have you been saved in the way that Paul will describe it here in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10? So, would you read with me these words from God's holy scripture? Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." Let's pray together. Our Father, would you send your Holy Spirit right now in the midst of this beautiful outdoor service, as we feel the warm sun and feel the cool breeze, would we be reminded again that your Spirit is present, teaching us, transforming us. We pray that you would, through Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, I told the pastors that we were going to, I'd hope that we could just continue these outside services for as long as we can. It's been unbelievable. But this morning was freezing. People were bundled in blankets, and we talked big, but we were already dying. It gave new meaning to the term the frozen chosen out here. It was really tough. But just know that if we continue by God's grace to be able to do this, bring whatever blankets or space heaters you need, okay? Portable fire pits, whatever it takes. We want to keep doing this as long as we can. It's football season, sort of. It's not like we would have normally known football season, but it reminded me this week of a story that I saw last year, a documentary, a short sort of documentary, about two families, two couples. The two couples were Amanda and Tucker Boswell, diehard Auburn fans, and Jonathan and Holly Perry, diehard LSU fans. Here was the story. Amanda and Tucker Boswell had a baby boy born. His name was Davis Boswell. But shortly after Davis Boswell was born, he contracted a virus that attacked his heart. They immediately flew him to the hospital, the Children's Hospital in Birmingham, only to find out that this little boy, Davis Boswell, had only one chance to survive, and that was if he got a heart transplant. Now, a few hundred miles away, another family had a baby. Jonathan and Holly Perry, these LSU fans, and had a baby boy. His name was John Clark Perry. Shortly after he was born, John Clark Perry, he developed a brain bleed. And they knew that John Clark Perry would not survive. So the doctors came in to his parents and said, "Would you consider being organ donors?" And his parents, Jonathan and Holly Perry, said, "If our son's death can give someone else life, we'd be honored to do that." So just that night before little John Clark Perry died, Auburn fans Amanda and Tucker Boswell received a call that there was a heart that was available for their little son, Davis Boswell. And the heart of John Clark Perry, son of diehard LSU fans, was given to the son of Amanda and Tucker Boswell and their little boy, Davis, diehard Auburn fans. And because of the death of the one boy, his heart was given to the other boy, and his life was saved. He lived. He still lives. The death of one brought the life of another. And to this day, these two families show up at the Auburn LSU game every year, and the one father hears the heart of his son beating in the other boy. It's the story of the gospel. It's the story of salvation, because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave his life, Paul taught us, so that we might have life. And the heart of Jesus now beats in the heart of every single believer. We've been given life. We've been saved because of the death of Christ. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's the story of the gospel, that you and I have life because of the death of Christ. But what have we been saved from? We talk about, we use this language of the gospel is good news of grace, that we've been saved. What have we been saved from? Well, the answer to that is what we looked at last week, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Do you remember this? "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live and followed the devil and were slaves to sin, slaves to disobedience, and therefore awaited the judgment of God, because a holy God is equal parts loving and equal parts just, and he cannot condone sin in any way. And so we were doomed except for the grace of God. He made us alive in Christ." That's what we were saved from. The question is, what have we been saved to? We've been saved to new birth. We've been saved to new life. We've been saved to joy, to relationship with God, to peace, to the new heavens and the new earth. We have been saved from wrath unto the blessing of God. In the Reformation, the five solas were birthed as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ sought to reform her ways through these great Reformation leaders and bring the church back to being faithful to the Church of the Apostles. The solas, sola gratia, sola by grace alone, sola fide by faith alone, solus Christus in Christ alone, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone, and sola scriptura, by scripture alone do we find all that we need for life and godliness. Those five solas birthed out of the Reformation, at least four of them you could argue are clearly given in this text this morning. So what I want to do is to take four of those solas. They're there in your bulletin or online, and you can see what Paul describes here as what salvation looks like in Jesus Christ. And the first thing we see here is that it is sola gratia, by grace alone. God's favor, God's unmerited favor given to those who could never earn it and who do not deserve it. That is grace, God's grace. And we've been saved, Paul says, by grace alone. Many of you've probably read this text and known these verses, maybe memorized them for years. But Paul says, for by grace you have been saved. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift. A gift is something you don't earn or you can't deserve, but it is given to you solely based on the goodness of the other. And Paul says, you, Ephesian church, you, First Presbyterian church, have been saved by the gift of God's grace. This is contrary to every religion that we know of in the world, except it's only unique to Christianity. There's a folk tale that describes how most people think we can somehow earn favor with God. A frog falls into a thing of milk, a bowl of milk. And there's no way he tries to get out of the milk and save his life. And so he swims and swims, but he swims so fast, he spins his legs so fast that he churns and it becomes butter. And then he's able to crawl out of the bowl. Most people think that's the way that the Christian life works. If you just work hard enough, if you just do enough. Our Buddhist friends and our Muslim friends and our Hindu friends and the Sikhs and every other religion out there says, if you just do enough, or if you just check off the boxes, or if your good outweighs your bad, if you live up to a certain list of requirements or attain a higher life status, then maybe you can be reunited to God. Maybe you can have eternal life. But Paul says emphatically, no. It is by grace you've been saved. It's not of your works. It's the gift of God. That is sola gratia. You know, there's two temptations that we all have that sola gratia can be the antidote for. Salvation by grace alone. The first temptation we have is to remind ourselves that we are not saved because of our works. We never were and we never will be. You see, most of us feel like we have to keep doing certain things to earn God's favor or keep God's favor. And so we find ourselves in despair. In every other area of life, we work to achieve. And so somehow we think if God's going to be pleased with me, if he's going to accept me, then I've got to do certain things to keep his favor or earn his favor. And so we end up despairing because we know we can't do it. But when we understand that we were never saved by our works in the first place, and our works don't keep our salvation, we can rest in grace. The second tendency we have is to be judgmental or prideful or self-righteous. We talked about this last week, but it's worth repeating because so many of us look at those outside of the church or outside of Christ with judgment, with hatred, with despising them for their sin, as if we had something to do with our salvation, as if somehow we could attribute anything to our salvation and failing to recognize it was all of grace. We're no better than anyone else. Years ago, we did a missions trip when I was working with the youth to Mexico. And there was a young man who was in our youth group at the time who we took a risk on. We thought maybe he was a Christian. We weren't sure, but we thought, you know what, if he spends a week in Mexico with us seeing Christianity lived out, seeing it in action, maybe this would be what puts him over the top. He didn't have the resources to earn the $2,000 or raise the $2,000 he needed to do the missions trip. And so I went to some generous people and I came up with all the money. I think I charged him $75 of his own money to go on this trip. We get to the Atlanta airport and it's time to get our connecting flight and head to Mexico. And all the kids come with their tickets. Back this is when you had paper tickets. And I said, where's your ticket? And he said, I don't know. And I said, that's not an option. You don't get to say, I don't know. Where's your plane ticket? I don't know. The short story is I had to go back up to the counter. Here I'd raised $2,000 for this kid. Had to go back up to the counter and buy another $800 ticket right there on the spot. Grace. We get on the missions trip. And we have a good week, and about 3 days before the trip's over, we go to this fair in the city. And because we're in a foreign country, the missionaries and the leaders, we made clear to the students, this is the area you stay in. You don't wander off anywhere else. You stay here. And we'll meet back at this time. And time came when we're supposed to meet back, and he didn't show up. Along with a few of our other students. Actually, it could have been some of your kids as I look around, but a few of them didn't show up. Only to find out they had gone with a guy that lived down there, a local they had met. They went to a bar. They were underage drinking. I couldn't tell you how angry I was. I bought your ticket. I bought you another ticket. And then you wander off to go drink alcohol underage. We get back to the house that night. He gets sick, and I'm cleaning up red vodka, some kind of fruit drink, all over the stairs, and I'm wiping that up with towels, and I'm enraged at the way he despised grace. And it was as if the Lord spoke to me there, John, I've been cleaning up your mess your whole life. This is you. And my grace is sufficient for you. How can you judge another? You see what grace does? Sola gratia, the gift of God's grace, makes us know we can't be in despair or judgmental of others. It is all by grace. Now, that leads us then to this second idea of sola fide. Paul says, not only have you been given grace, you've actually been given faith. Faith is a gift as well. He says, not of works. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this, even the faith, is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We understand from the Bible that faith is our response to God's grace, not our contribution to God's grace. Faith is not faith does not earn righteousness. Faith is given to us by the righteousness of Christ. It receives righteousness. Saving faith, Paul teaches us here, is a conviction wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit regarding the truth of the gospel and a trust in the promises of God. So faith is just the channel that receives God's grace. Another way of saying this is this. When Paul says you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, he's saying that we must know and comprehend and trust the facts about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We must know and comprehend and trust the facts of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is what salvation by grace through faith is. Saving faith is receiving God's gift of believing what Jesus has done for us. If you ever remember Evangelism Explosion, it was a classic example given of what saving faith looks like. Now, it was this story which told about this man named Blondin who used to tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. And I cannot claim the historicity of that story or what true part of it's true or not. So I'll just tell you the version that I remember, okay? We'll assume it's true. It's a great story. There's this guy, Blondin. He would stand up at the top of one side of Niagara Falls, and he would yell out to the crowd, "How many of you believe that I can walk across this tightrope to the other side?" And the people would say, we believe you could do it, because they wanted to see a good show. So Blondin gets in and he walks across the tightrope and he gets to the other side and people are going crazy and he says, "Now how many of you people believe I can go back across, but this time I can do it blindfolded?" And the people are like, "Oh yeah, this is incredible. We believe, we believe." And so he blindfolds himself and somehow he walks back across Niagara Falls. And then he gets to the other side. They're going crazy. And he says, "How many of you people believe I can walk back across the falls blindfolded, but this time pushing a wheelbarrow with somebody in it?" And they say, "Yeah, we believe. We believe, Blondin. You're the best." And he goes, "Okay, which one of you will get in the wheelbarrow?" And the point of the story was everybody said they believed, But only the person who would be willing to put himself in the wheelbarrow actually believed. James tells us that even the demons believe in God and tremble. But Paul says salvation by grace through faith is believing and understanding and putting your trust in what Christ has done for you. That is faith alone. Which then leads to this third one here, solus Christus. You see what Paul does here? Look with me. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I could go through, and I won't take the time, but chapter 1, verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. I've mentioned this to you before, but Paul's favorite description of who we are as Christians is that we are in Christ, united to Jesus. And he brings it up here again, and he says, you are a workmanship, a masterpiece, a new creation in Christ Jesus, that God the Father is working out this great masterpiece of people who are followers of Jesus. He's conforming them more and more to the image of Jesus. And as we become more and more this new creation in Christ, we are a masterpiece, and it's all solus Christus. It's all because of Christ and Christ alone. Do you see this? To this point, you've had no part to play in anything going on here. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. God made you alive in Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. It's a gift of God, not of works. You've been saved by grace through faith. You didn't even earn the faith. Faith was a gift to you as well, that you reach out and you receive the righteousness of Christ, believing and trusting in what Christ has done for you. And then he says, through Christ, you're a new creation, a masterpiece that God is weaving for his glory. Solus Christus, saved by Christ to reflect Christ, which then leads, as we understand that only in Christ are we this new creation, it leads to this last one, which is soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. How does Paul do that here? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. You can't boast in your own salvation. What has a dead person ever done to be saved? But instead, you boast in God who saves you. So it's to the glory of God. We boast in God's glory, understanding that we are glorious works of God's grace. We've been saved by grace. And now Paul says that the fruit of grace is that people who could not earn salvation by works are made into works of God so that they can display works in response to grace. We are saved by grace alone, but saving grace is never alone. It always is followed by works of righteousness unto Jesus. So here we have it. We're saved by works, the works of Christ only. We're not saved by anything in and of ourselves. And instead, as God's workmanship, we now display good works to the glory of God the Father. People who are now alive in Christ now do the work of Christ. As Martin Luther once said, in his Titus commentary, he says, because the heathen cannot see our faith, they ought to see our works, then hear our doctrine, and then be converted. You see what God's plan is? Your works contribute nothing to your salvation, but as God works in you, works, Paul says, that he created us to do in advance. So the same God who in eternity past decided to save you has already prepared works for you to do for his glory in response to his grace. What do those works look like? Well, I think that Jesus himself gives us an idea. See if you notice the pattern here. Jesus said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink," Matthew 25. "I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Or Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Or Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." You see, the Bible's clear that although we might not agree on what the work should look like, the Christian, in response to grace, as God's masterpiece, displays works of mercy and justice and love and generosity and kindness and goodness to people because we've received the grace of God. So what I want to do as we close here is just remind you of the works of God that He has been doing in believers throughout church history and even today in our midst, as we people who could never do work to earn His grace now work heartily as response to God's grace. I read this story recently. Do you know in South Korea for 10 years, there's this project that's called the Voice of the Martyrs Korea Project. In South Korea for 10 years now, it's been estimated that 40,000 balloons a year that they've taken Bibles and they've attached Bibles to these helium balloons in South Korea, and they've flown them over the border into North Korea, and the Church of Jesus Christ in North Korea has received approximately 40,000 Bibles a year for 10 years because Christians displayed the handiwork of God by doing the works that God prepared in advance for them to do. And now the Bible is reaching North Korea, a communist closed country, because of the works of Christians. When Martin Luther was found by grace, the Reformation started. And His works in response to grace are why you're here today hearing the gospel of grace. Maybe more close to home. When Harriet Tubman and Frederick Douglass fought to free slaves from the slave trade using the Underground Railroad, Harriet Tubman, because she had been marked by the grace of God, wanted to free slaves. She was doing the work that God had prepared in advance for her to do to the glory of God. When William Wilberforce fought slavery, he was doing the work that God had called him to do, works of mercy and justice. When Lucy Craft Laney, who is known here in Augusta, Georgia, decided that she wanted to educate children, out of her love for God, she was doing the work that God had prepared in advance for her to do. Why? To earn God's favor? No. Because she had God's favor. That's what grace produces. Our own Steve Letchford in Africa right now has created a program called Bonda Health. It is an IT network system that helps bring good medicine and health care to very rural areas where they cannot get the care they need. So it's a system of networks that gets medicines when they need it and can have online consults. And so the least of these spread out all over Africa who would not receive health care otherwise are getting it because Steve Letchford and others are doing the works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. Maybe not so glamorous, but just as important. The mother this morning who changed the diapers of her children was doing the works that God has prepared for her to do. And it's glorious unto Jesus. Our school teachers who are educating our children. Our law enforcement officers who protect and serve are doing the works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. downtown here at Heritage Academy. Those who trim trees to keep us from dying right now, right? Down here at Heritage Academy, those at Christ Community Clinic, those in the medical profession, those who are sanitation workers, you're doing the works that God has prepared for you to do, and it's glorious unto God, and you're doing it in response to grace, the gift of God. I could go on and on. Those of you who do foster care and have adopted children, you're doing the glorious work that God has prepared in advance for you. And in the church, we have a need for deacons and ushers. We have a need for church volunteers in the nursery. Those of you that do communion and help with that, you're doing the works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. Our hand-in-hand ministry, our secretive but very helpful Barnabas ministry that offers baskets of encouragement to those who are in a crisis. You see, these are the works that people who've been moved by the grace of God do in response to His grace. Brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. For by grace you have been saved. And this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. May God give us the grace to be faithful to do them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reminder of the clear gospel of grace and how needy we all are for your grace. And we pray that we would live today boldly, courageously following after Christ because of what Christ has done for us. That we would rejoice in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, solus Christus. And would we live solely Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.